Many of you have read the book, how many of you have read the book, The Message? Like, pretty much everybody. So, I wish I could say that I wrote the book, but I didn't. It's my husband who died 12 years ago last month. This is my new husband, Hayden, who I couldn't do this without because he does all the technology stuff and he supports me. And you know how much we need that sometimes. You guys all know better than most. So I really don't have any claim to fame other than my husband who died wrote the book, The Message. And then he wrote another book called Masquerading as Angels, which was about a service vacation that our family took a few years before his death. So I would like to, first of all, just kind of reinforce how much we all have in common. And in order to do that, I just need four people to come to the front. I need four volunteers. Anyone, come to the front. I need you to come tell us something really quick. And don't worry, I won't tell you what you need to say until you get here. So please come up. So you got to come stand by the microphone because you have to talk in the microphone. Tell us your name and tell us why in the heck you would come to a Widowers conference, because I can't imagine a title of a conference to go to that sounds more morbid. Tell us how you became a widow and what your name is and where you're from.
Okay. My name's Erica Robison. How I became a widow? I live in Lehi, Utah. I'm not from anywhere. I'm an army brat. But when I was 23, my husband got a staph infection, which led to him needing a heart valve replacement. But it ended up that the infection had just spread, and he started bleeding in his brain, and that's what did it. So there you go.
Do you have children?
He died the day after our first child was born, my son, who's the best, and yeah, and I came here because my mom made me, but now, last year I came here because my mom made me, but I loved it so much that I was really excited to come back this year.
How long since his death?
It'll be 2.5 years next month.
Okay, thank you. Okay, next. I just want us all to realize how much we all have in common, and yeah, we're good. We just need to hear the morbid reason you came. That's all.
So now what do I do?
Just tell us your name, where you're from, and how you came to be a widow.
Okay, I'm Emily Livingston. I'm from St. George, Utah, and how I came to be a widow is my husband was killed in a car accident 7 years ago in Nephi Canyon. So we have two children.
How many children? Two children.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Thank
you so much for volunteering. Who forced you to come?
Actually, the Lord. And I fought it. I got here late because I was like, nah, I don't have the money and my kids. And then it was just like, yeah, everything unfolded this morning. Yeah, so.
Thank you for coming.
Okay, my husband.
You're welcome to sit down or stand there, whatever you like. Name.
Oh, Lily. I'm Lily. My husband had an operation that was optional, and he got an infection that they didn't know about, and then he died. So it was a surprise. It happened all in a week. And all my kids were grown. I have five. They were all grown, so there were no kids left at home. And, of course, he was my best friend and lover, and my world was torn apart. And the way I found to come here was I went on a date with another widower, and he told me about it. And I've been coming for a couple years now. I just had my fifth anniversary.
So, fifth anniversary since his death?
Since he died.
Okay.
Yeah, and I keep coming back because I find that people who have gone through this horrible experience, it's a purifying experience. You have spiritual experiences that you might not have had otherwise, and you become this amazing, loving, spiritual creature. And I love being with all of these people who have gone through that. When I leave, I feel like I've been at, I don't know, the temple. And it's you all are so wonderful that I get something out of it. So I keep coming back.
Thank you so much, Lily. Okay. This lady was a mentor to my daughter, so she's special. Tell us all about you.
My name's Laurel. I'm also from Lehigh, but mostly from Idaho. And I came last year. I love everyone in this room, and the widow group has been amazing for my life. So I have 4 kids, and this will be 3 years this month that I've been a widow. So
3 years.
Yep.
Thank you so much. I just wanted to bring a few people to the front. We all know we're all in this boat together, but I just wanted it to seem a little more real. I came to be a widow 12 years ago, unexpectedly, when my husband Lance, who had been in a coma, he wrote the book, The Message, most of you know about his experiences when he was able to go to the spirit world. He was in a coma for a month, and he had 5 years after that coma. He lived through the coma and had 5 years with our family. And then he died 12 years ago. He was 42 and I was 40, and it was very unexpected. And like you, I thought I wouldn't live through it. I thought I would die. Do you want to show us the next picture? I just want to show you that this is our... Oh, it left. When I'm trying to speak, I get really, really nervous. These are our 7 children that we had. I had all my children with my first husband, Lance. And we have 6 girls and 1 beautiful daughter right there in the middle. And all our boys. Did I say 6 girls? Okay. I am nervous. I did have a nightmare this morning that I was, in the bathroom getting dressed for 4 years while I was supposed to be speaking. And my hair was all one of those things. So there is some nervousness going on. So pray that I can get over that. But 6 boys, 1 girl. Our 4 oldest sons have all played football for BYU. Our son Creed, stand up Creed, he's playing football for BYU this fall. And I would like to introduce you to some, not all of our children were able to come, but I'd like to introduce you to those that are here. We just have, I have one son that's in the overflow room handing out, is Nathan here? He's handing out flyers. There he is. He's right in the middle. Stand up, Nathan. He's leaving on a mission in a month. Going to Argentina, and my parents next to him, who I couldn't live without. They came and lived with me for a while after my husband died and helped with everything imaginable. You know how parents are. Stand up, Mom and Dad. And then we have Jared and Savannah. Do you want to show them the picture of our family now? This is Jared and Savannah are expecting a baby in 3 weeks. And then our youngest son, Kale, he was 1.5 years when his dad died. And look at him now. He survived. Stand up, Kale. He is now 13. This is a family picture we had taken with all of us and the grandchildren. We survived. That's a miracle, isn't it? And I want you to see the picture of Lance and I and our family before he died. This picture was taken, if you can find it, Hayden. This picture was taken literally about a month before he died. And unfortunately, he was just bloated with lots of prednisone. I don't know if you've dealt in your death experiences with prednisone. You know how bad that is. So he would probably, if he were here, he'd say, oh, you're showing my fat pictures, and I really wasn't that fat. But that our oldest son, Brock, that was just 3 days before he entered the MTC. And Lance died 3 or 4 weeks after he entered the MTC. And our youngest, the one I'm holding, was the one, Kale, that just stood up. And he was about 1.5 years, almost 2 years, when Lance died. So we survived and kept going. I want to share with you, I want to take a vote first. Hayden, will you help me count the votes? We have, I am not a counselor. I know there's a lot of presenters here that are much more qualified to counsel than I am. However, because you and I all know, life experience is the greatest teacher, and I've had a lot of experiences in these 4 areas, and so I want you to take a vote, because I want this to be about what you guys are most interested in. So I'm going to tell you about each of these 4 subjects, and I want you to raise your hand after I tell you about each of these 4, we're going to take a vote and see which ones you're most interested in. We're going to talk about that at the end. First, the book Masquerading as Angels that my husband wrote, it was about a service vacation we took a few years before his death, which sounds really crazy, but we did. We went on a vacation 2 weeks, about a little over a week, where all we did was go around looking for ways to serve. And it really unified our family. We had a lot of interesting experiences. So we're either going to talk about that at the end or the book, The Message, that my husband wrote, which I'm kind of thinking you shouldn't vote for that one because you've already read it. And miracles since his death, all of you have experienced those. And if we all wanted to talk about miracles, if we each just told one or two, we could be sitting here for four months and we wouldn't be done telling all the miracles that we've all seen. And the fingerprints that we've seen, I know that our spouses are really our ministering angels, and they're able to still work and be involved in our lives, and our family has witnessed those miracles extensively, and I'm so grateful for that. And we still do, like you. And then the last one is the dating and remarriage one. I've experienced many great miracles in finding my husband, Hayden, who I'm so grateful for. I was like pretty much everyone after my husband died. The grieving was so intense and so deep, and I had a really good marriage with Lance, and I wanted nothing to do with anyone for probably a good three or four years. But Heavenly Father prepared me, and so I would be happy to talk about that. I had a lot of amazing miracles helping me find the right person for our family and for me. So let's just take a vote. Who wants to hear about the service vacation the most? Just raise your hand. You can just vote for one. Okay? Help me look, Hayden. You got to help me figure it out. Okay? And the message I'm not even going to let you vote for. You've already all read it. So if you haven't, you can get it at the bookstore later. Miracles since our spouses have died. Raise your hand. That's a good one. That's a big one. And dating and remarriage. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. You kind of are interested, even though you don't want to admit it. Okay, first, before we talk about the last two, we'll talk about miracles since death and dating remarriage. Do you mind pulling that over? Just don't let it fall down the stairs. I think we can get rid of it now. I want to share with you something that was the greatest gift that my husband Lance gave our family. It has meant everything to me. It's not something that any of you haven't heard of before. It's basically just called finding a good way to get personal revelation, which we all know we desperately need. But Lance, when he was a teenager, he was 17 and he had cancer. He is a cancer survivor well before he ever died. And he was thinking that he was going to die as a young, you know, a teenager at 17, and as we all know, when you go through something really difficult, it forces us to our knees, and it forces us to really talk to God. And as a high school boy who thought that the world revolved around his football career, he found himself getting really serious in his prayers with God, and in that process, he had a dream that changed his life and changed all of our lives as a family forever. And in that dream, he dreamed that, if you want, we can take that picture down now. I'm good, and then we'll show a video in a minute. But he was taught that he needed to read scriptures every day, and in the process of reading, pray, of course, and write every day his inspiration. And he did it every day from the time he was 17 till he died. He used to call it spirit study, and as we raised our kids, we encouraged them to do this little practice of not only just reading scriptures and praying every day, but also writing the thoughts and feelings that came to their mind and heart. And he called it spirit study, and we would always say to the kids, did you do your spirit study today? And it was just reading and writing inspiration. Like Julie B. Beck said in the April 2010 conference, the ability to qualify for, receive, and act on personal revelation is the single most important skill that can be acquired in this life. And that was a skill that was really, really important to Lance. And he taught our children and me, and it made all the difference. So in order to teach our children to do this, we did what every good parent tries to do. We bribed them. We just said, where's my son Jordan? Jordan's not here. Maybe he's in the overflow. Oh, Jordan, stand up. I'm going to tell a story about you. He's our second son. In the process of trying to figure out how to get them to read scriptures and write inspiration, you have a bunch of rowdy boys that are doing more you know, breaking the house apart than getting inspiration. And so Lance took a $100 bill when he was like 14 and taped it to his bedroom wall and said, if you will read scriptures and write inspiration every single day, never miss one day for a whole entire year, you can take that $100 bill off the wall and have it. And so that was his reminder, and that was his inspiration and motivation was money. And so I should let Jordan tell the story, but basically he did it. And the first two or three months, this is what he told me yesterday. I just asked him about the story yesterday. The first two or three months, all he was doing it was for the money. And he would just write something quick and say, that's my inspiration for the day. I think it sounds pretty good. Wasn't really caring about really listening and really receiving words from God. And then to this day now, how old are you, Jordan? 28? He says that year, his 14th year, was the single most spiritual year of his life. And more than his mission, more than any other time, you remember God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ, came and spoke to Joseph Smith when he was 14. So even at a young, young age, we have the ability, our children have the ability to really, really receive and act upon revelation. So that was a significant time for Jordan and reinforced what we were trying to teach our kids. So we came up with this, and we still do it to this day. We have the tradition that every Monday night, if the children have read their scriptures and wrote inspiration every single day that past week, then they, when we get to go out to dinner. I'm not a very good cook, so this is a really good motivation for them. And sometimes when I was really poor, you know, in my time when I was single, all we could afford was a dollar menu at McDonald's. And sadly to say, that still motivated them over my cooking. But they did, they really developed this habit. And it made all the difference for our family. So now, Jared, you have to stand up. I'm going to tell a story about Jared. Turn around and wave. He's gorgeous, isn't he? So Jared was our third son. And I don't know, you know, I've read the book called The Birth Order Book. This was really... The third child usually tries really hard to keep up with the older ones. Some of the younger kids, they just give up, don't even try. But Jared, he always thought he could do anything his older brothers did. And so he saw his older brothers. He was 7 at the time. He thought his older brothers, you know, he could do anything they could do. And in everything he did, in sports or anything, I remember I was a scout leader for his older brother, Brock, who was 6 years older, and we were doing little races in the backyard for scouts. And Jared would try at 3 to beat them and would just fall on the floor crying if he didn't win, boys that were 9 years old. And so he's always felt like he could keep up. Finally, they all just let him win every race. But and he thought he really did win. But that was his mentality. He was always one who thought he could keep up with his older brothers. So at 7, he decided he was old enough to read scriptures and write inspiration and do his little spirit study. So he started reading and writing inspiration every single day. And he came along with us on our Monday night, you know, and said, I did it every week. Well, about 5 years later, I had never even read his inspiration. I had never even checked what he was writing. And about 5 years or so after he began this process, we came upon his journal, his inspiration journal. And my husband Lance and I just started flipping through the pages and reading some of his entries. And I'm just going to tell you how much, you know, we know that getting inspiration isn't easy. And it takes some practice to learn to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father and to recognize and understand and interpret correctly. I mean, I've had some inspiration that I know, looking back now, I kind of put my own interpretation on that. But anyway, so we found his journal. We started to flip through, Lance and I did. And there were a couple entries that I'll never forget. This was from when he was 7. He must have been, how old are you when you're 7? Second grade? I don't know. You're 7. How old when you're 7? You're 7. Thank you. Anyway, he wrote, he'd been studying Columbus at school. So he was interested in asking God. We told him you can ask God anything. So he wrote, did Columbus really sail the ocean blue in 1492? And then with all the inspiration that he could get, he wrote the answer to that. And he wrote underneath that question, yes. That was his divine inspiration from God, yes. Then a few days later, we happened on a different entry. I think he'd been reading the Book of Mormon about how the wicked shall perish. There's some scary phraseology in the Book of Mormon sometimes, and he had read a phrase that the wicked will perish. And so, 7 years old, he's a little worried because he knows he's not perfect, so he asks God, have I been bad enough to perish? And his inspired injunction from heaven was, not that I know of. We have loved that little phrase for a long time. We always tease him about it. So I want to tell you a special story about Jared, and I just want to emphasize, this story just kind of helps us remember, because I mentioned in my bio, I've spent most of my life dealing with eating disorders, and I've weighed 30 pounds more, which didn't look too pretty, and I've weighed 25 pounds less than I weigh right now, which didn't look too pretty either. And that's a lifetime struggle, 35-year struggle. And that's an addiction that really, really needs all the help and inspiration from God. And we all have difficulties in our life. All of us do, from, of course, losing a spouse to managing our children who are, you know, grieving, and we're grieving in a way that's different from them. Gosh, the first 2 years I was grieving, I don't even think I thought my kids needed anything. I wanted to be there for them, but I was so involved in my grief that I probably wasn't the best parent. I was just too overwhelmed by my grief to even know or notice what their needs were. And we all go through all kinds of crazy stages, and again, whether it be addictions or dealing with what we are, you know, all together with the death of a spouse, which is so overwhelming, we all have things we need to overcome. And I guess I just want to suggest that getting inspiration from God every day is the best way to overcome anything, no matter how difficult it is. So I want to illustrate this by showing you a video that illustrates what our Jared learned from the time he asked, have I been bad enough to perish, to 10 years later. He had been doing his reading and writing inspiration every day for 10 years. And his senior year of high school, all of our sons have played a lot of football, and we also do a lot of wrestling. And Jared was ranked second in the state. He was really good at wrestling. Heavyweight wrestling, he was strong, though. He wasn't overweight. A lot of the heavyweight wrestlers, you know, can be that way, but he was just really muscular. He was ranked second in the state. We were living in Idaho. That's where I met Lance and raised our family. I lived there for 28 years in Idaho Falls. And so the other contender, who was ranked first at state, was also a heavyweight wrestler, was just really buff and not heavy either. So the two of them had wrestled throughout the year, his senior year, two or three times, and every single time Jared had lost to this boy from Boise. And he was the big challenge, and he'd never been able to beat him. So the boy from Boise represents all the hard, difficult things, the Goliaths in our lives that we don't feel we can ever overcome. I'll just tell you what happened. So he had been practicing this art, this science, this, you know, difficult thing of trying to listen to inspiration. And coming into the state championship match, it was what, like we predicted. They had won all their matches, and it was down to Jared and the boy from Boise. And he wanted desperately to take state, and he felt impressed. Oops. There we go. He had felt really impressed that Heavenly Father would bless him to be able to win after losing three times to the same boy, the only one he couldn't beat. His older brothers, he has two older brothers who had, one took first at state, one took second at state. They were really good coaches, loved and cared for him, wanted to help him, were coaching him all season. You got to do this, you got to do that. And his coaches were very good. And the thing they kept telling him over and over throughout the season is, this guy from Boise, he's smart, he's meticulous, and you've always lost him by just a point or two. The only way you're going to win is super cautious, conservative wrestling. I don't know if any of you have wrestled. How many have wrestled of the men here? How many know wrestling? It's kind of a brutal sport. But and this isn't about wrestling. This is about overcoming. But they told him, you got to be cautious, cautious, cautious. You can't make, you know, you can't go crazy. Just really hold back. And if you get your cardio up really good, maybe in the third round, you can wear him down just enough to maybe take him by a point, maybe two if you're lucky, because that's the way he's beating you every time. So he wrestled the whole season in practice for this one match. And that the same theory the whole time was to be super, super conservative. Well, the state champion wrestling tournament went on and on for hours, and it wasn't until he was ready to go into the championship at like 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and then they didn't finish things up until 10 o'clock at night. So he had like 8 hours between this semifinal match and the final match. And he was very nervous. We all were. He went up in the top of the bleachers, way up high in the Thunderdome, or not the Thunderdome, the Holt Arena place where they had the tournament, and just prayed and prayed and prayed. And while he was quietly up there contemplating his, you know, next match, the Spirit told him something that all his coaches and all his older brothers told him not to do. And the Spirit said, go out there and wrestle like a crazy man. Jump at him like a bat out of you know where and go nuts on this guy. And everyone had told him, never do that. You're going to make mistakes and you're going to lose. It'll trip you up. But he had learned after 10 years from the time that he had asked if he was bad enough to perish, after 10 years of reading and writing inspiration every day, he had learned to recognize and trust that voice. I want you all, I'm just going to show you a little video. And I'm not showing you a video because any of you really cares about my son's wrestling match. I know I'm old enough to realize we all like to brag about our kids, and I'm pretty sure you don't really care if my son took state in wrestling or not. But the thing I want to illustrate is how important it is to learn to listen to that voice of truth. And I want you to turn to the back of your handout. It has some words on it to the song that is going to illustrate this little wrestling tournament, this wrestling match. Just follow along with the words, because the words and the music really bring the Spirit and emphasize how much we need to listen to personal revelation in our lives. And just for illustration purposes, the guy in the white singlet is the bad guy, and the guy in the green singlet is our son, who you should be cheering for. And because because my oldest son, who is speaking tomorrow, Brock Richardson will be presenting tomorrow on behalf of children who have one of their parents die. So if you go to his class, you can harass him. Brock is the coach in this as well. But Brock is a seminary teacher. And so as the mother of a seminary teacher, I get access to all, you know how seminary teachers do pump-up videos? So this was one of Brock's first pump-up videos he used in his seminary classes about the importance of listening to the voice of truth. So I'll let you go ahead and play it and just listen to the words mainly. That's all that matters.
Have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do. Kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth
says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
How many of you in here have kids that you're still trying to raise? I even have kids I'm trying to raise that are 30, 31. Along the lines of reading and writing inspiration, I want to suggest an article that everyone looks up, 1999 Enzyme, called Helping Teens Stay Strong. All of us know that if our kids are going to fall away, it'll probably be when they're in their teens. Helping Teens Stay Strong by Brent Topp and Bruce L. Chadwick. This article motivated me after my husband died. I read this article, looked it up because I was terrified. I had five teenagers, and I'm like so overwhelmed. And they're all boys, and they all love sports, except for my daughter, of course. I'm like, I don't have the ability to, I'm not a sportsman. How do I raise all these boys that love sports? And so I really latched onto this article because it fit in with what I call the greatest gift my husband gave us, and that's the practice of spirit study or writing inspiration when you read your scriptures and pray every day. So, but in that, and there's one paragraph in that article, and it's really the only paragraph that I needed. Basically, Brent Topp and Bruce Chadwick were professors here at BYU who did a study, a survey. Over many years, they interviewed kids, teenagers throughout the church. They wanted to find What were the defining factors that kept teenagers strong in the gospel? Was it if they lived in the mission field where they had to be strong growing up, or if they lived right in, you know, Utah, Salt Lake, Provo, if they, you know, had all their friends be close to the you know, the church, or what else? What kept their testimony strong? Was it, you know, whether or not their parents had divorced, whether or not their parents had family home evening, and all these things I'm sure are just naturally we consider they're important. But it's very interesting because at the final, in the conclusion of their survey, after having interviewed children all over the world in the gospel, they found that the single most important factor that kept teens strong in their testimonies and in the gospel and in their character and on the straight and narrow path, as you would call it, was personal religious behaviors. It wasn't even family home evening. It wasn't even whether or not they went to church. It wasn't even whether or not they had both parents strong in the gospel. The thing that kept them strong in the church was whether they were doing the things personally on their own to develop a relationship between them and our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Personal prayer, personal scripture study, personal, whether or not they were fasting. And I just found that fascinating. So that's why we really, really stressed and bribed our kids and did whatever we could do to get them to personally go in and read their scriptures and write their inspiration on their own so they could develop that relationship with our Savior by themselves. So look up that article. It was really motivating to me. Speaking now of miracles since Lance's death, I'll tell you a few that we experienced. I have been blessed to be the firsthand eyewitness to many, many fabulous miracles, and I know all of you had too. One of the first ones that came about real quickly after his death, when my husband died, I had 7 children from a year and a half to 19. One had just entered the MTC, and Lance didn't have life insurance. His death was very unexpected. It was very much a surprise. He couldn't buy life insurance because he's suffered with health problems ever since he was a kid. He had really had a lot of health problems. He was unable to afford the life insurance premiums that he would have had to have paid. So we didn't have any life insurance, and I had about pretty close to $100,000 in medical bills for him that weren't covered. That was the part that wasn't covered by the 80% of his insurance. And so I was in a really, really bad, like emphasize bad a few hundred times spot financially. And my kids were young, and I had been able to, for the most part, stay home with my children and focus on them. And I knew now they needed that focus even more than ever before. And at his wedding, his funeral dinner, oh dear, you know how the Relief Society does the wedding stuff, helps you with your wedding, then they help you with your funeral. So they do the funeral dinner, oh dear. And we have some relatives on both sides of the family that are some older men who were wealthy. And I noticed I was eating the food that the Relief Society had provided with my kids, and I looked over across the room, and on the other side of the gym there was a group of about 6 or 8 men who loved me and my children and Lance, and they were the wealthier men in our family from both sides of the family. And they were basically having a informal meeting as to how in the heck they were going to help me, because they knew I was in terrible, terrible spot. And as they were discussing it, it was pretty, you know, overwhelming. And one of them stepped to the front who wasn't so wealthy. He was a cousin of Lance's, and he was a bishop at the time, a young bishop. And he said, "I don't think we really need to worry too much." And all of them looked at him like he was crazy. And he said, "Lance's spirit came to me the day after he died, the day he died. And he kind of apologized, and he said, 'I'm sorry I had to come to you to give you this message, but you need to tell everyone that I can help Josette more financially from this side of the veil than I could when I was alive.'" And I thought that sounded ludicrous. But he said, "Lance is going to pull some strings. Don't worry too much." And I found it kind of funny, and it made me really mad. You know how you feel? I was so mad. I'm like, "I don't want you to help me from the other side of the veil. I don't want that at all." But anyway, so then we had the funeral. A few weeks after the funeral, I called to make payment arrangements. You know, the funerals, you guys know, it was like 15 grand. And they said, "Oh, you don't need to make payment arrangements. That's been taken care of." I said, "What?" Someone anonymously paid for the funeral. And then I started to notice that I wasn't getting medical bills in the mail. I usually had, you know, every time my aunt opened the mailbox, there was a stack of medical bills. And I wasn't getting those anymore. And I found that another friend of ours, who was a doctor in Idaho Falls, had called all the doctors in the whole community and asked them to just forgive the debts. And they did, which took care of close to $80,000 of debt. Some good friends down the street just said they were inspired to have a fundraiser at the local high school. And they had a dinner and an auction, and they raised $50,000 in one night. I saw plates of cookies going at auction for $100 a piece. And I think they were really good cookies. And there was a big old beautiful grandfather clock that was donated by one of the local businesses. someone, you know, the auction went off and someone bought it at a high price. It was one of the high-end things at the auction. And then right after that, they donated it back and re-auctioned it to the next bidder. So there were so many miracles. One man who was a wealthy individual in Idaho Falls, a good friend of my husband's father, Lance's father, came up to me like 3 or 4 days after his death and said, "I can't sleep at night." I'm like, "I'm sorry." And he said, "Lance has been whispering your name in my ear over and over. And when I try to lay my head on the pillow to sleep, he just keeps telling me your name over and over. You need to go help Josette. You need to go help Josette." And so he knocked on my door and he said, "I think I know, without asking, what I need to help you with, and that's financially." So he gathered up all his friends and did a campaign to pay off my house. And my house wasn't, I didn't have any equity in my home. I'd only, you know, he had to pay off the whole thing. Lance and I hadn't made much progress in that area. And he paid everything off with the help of his friends, except for just about $40,000. And then another friend of Lance's came to me and said, "You know, I have done a lot of building in the community, and I know a lot of people in the building industry, and let's sell the house you just have almost paid off, and we'll use the proceeds from the sale of your home to just buy the materials, and then we'll use donated labor to completely eradicate your mortgage. We'll just use donated labor. Everyone will help, so we don't have to pay for the labor. So you'll have a nice home without having to pay for the labor on it, and so as we construct this home, you know, you'll end up with no mortgage at all," which we did, and it was amazing. And then my husband's books, he wrote 5 books. They weren't really selling that well. But every month for, well, basically the next 12 years, it's been 12 years since his death, every month they sold exactly the number of copies I needed to pay my bills. Every month. And it went up and down. It was just commission. I didn't get a salary set. But on the month, like Christmas, don't ask me why. I got paid 3 months after the sale. Don't ask me why. Every September, the book sold more, so I had Christmas money. And every time, like even when I paid my bills and then I was all out, and then one of my kids would be like, "Mom, we're really into football, like I told you. I really want to go to this football camp. It's $350. And I'd be like, "I have no money left." And then someone would come knock on my door, literally within a day or two, 24 to 48 hours, and say, "I need to buy a whole box of The Message." And I'd say, "Thank you." And it'd be like exactly what I needed to pay for the camp or whatever it was. And I just know, and I kind of feel guilty telling this story because I know that a lot of us, a lot of you, you know, sometimes God helps us in ways that are much different than financial. And I know that he helps us, though. And I know I'm probably one of the few that did have financial blessings. But I'm so grateful for those. And I know because every month it was exactly what I needed, that it was definitely, that it was orchestrated by someone who knew more than I did from the other side of the veil. And I'm so grateful for that. I was so grateful that Heavenly Father allowed my husband to be exactly the angel that we needed in every way. And I'm so thankful for that. The biggest miracle he gave us, first of all, was the thing to read scriptures and write inspiration. The second miracle was I felt like the Red Sea was parted right down the middle of my checking account. And then 6 years after after Lance died, I was able to remarry this beautiful man in the corner. I hope you get a chance to meet him. And that whole process of getting remarried, again, like most of you, I had no desire to remarry. And I had been given some inspiration in my daily reading scriptures and writing inspiration. I'd been given some ideas to things I should look for and that I would remarry. Heavenly Father told me that I would remarry eventually and gave me basically a list of things that I should watch for in the person that I would then marry. And I finally, after about 3.5 or 4 years, I finally started dating. And every guy I dated was really nice. I just got set up. I didn't even go online. Now I think everybody has to go online, but I didn't. I just was really cautious and felt like I'm not going to rush into anything. And nice friends set me up with nice men, and I dated several different people, and they were all super nice for the next couple years. But none of them fit the description of the things that the Spirit had told me to watch for. And it was kind of difficult, because I would date someone really, really nice, and I'd even start to really fall in love, and then they'd be like, well, the next step, of course, is marriage. And I'd be like, you're wonderful in every way, and I just can't do this. And they'd be like, why? And I'd be like, just because you're not what the Spirit told me to watch for. And it was kind of a dumb excuse, but so at one point I had a guy after Lance had been gone for about 5 years. I had one particularly persistent man that I dated, and he was really nice, but he was also he was a salesman, and no one ever told him no, because he just was a good salesman. And the Spirit had told me to wait for 5 years, and it was about 5 years. And I said, I can't marry anyone for 5 years. And then 5 years came and went, and he said, if you don't find the person that you think you're looking for, according to this little silly list of yours, after 5 years are up, you got to marry me, you know? And I'm like, well, like, you know, I always, sometimes I doubt my inspiration, and I thought, maybe that list was dumb. I wrote it 3 years ago. Who knows, you know? Have you ever second-guessed your inspiration? I certainly have a lot, I hate to admit. And so I was second-guessing my inspiration, and I was about ready to get engaged to this man. In fact, he told me he was going to propose to me in 3 weeks on Valentine's Day. And 5 years had kind of come and kind of gone. It was a little over 5 years, and I had seen nobody even close to what I was supposed to be looking for. I had the beautiful experience of speaking at state conference pretty close to the end of the five-year period, and I just had to give a five-minute little talk in the Saturday night session of state conference. But I was very nervous because M. Russell Ballard was there in Idaho Falls that night. And I don't know if any of you have ever given a talk in front of one of the 12, but I don't recommend it at all. So I gave my little talk, and I was so nervous, and I rushed to my seat and sat down and went home that night and was so glad that was over. And I got a call from my state president about an hour after the state conference Saturday night session, and he said, M. Russell Ballard would like to speak with you tomorrow morning. Would that be all right? And I'm like, oh, no. I just thought of everything really fast. I'm like, okay, I really haven't done any major sins. I'm probably okay for just a few minutes. So I went into the state president's office in Idaho Falls an hour before state conference. State conference always starts at 10. I came in at 9. M. Russell Ballard's sitting across from me at the desk. And I just want to bear my testimony that those 12 apostles, if they're anything like M. Russell Ballard, are really called of God. Because he sat down and he actually didn't sit behind the desk. He sat in a chair, knee to knee. And he just asked me all these questions. I felt like I was his favorite granddaughter. I mean, he just was listening and happy and just asked me questions about my husband's death. And I didn't tell him anything about how the Spirit had told me to wait for 5 years to get married. And I didn't tell him anything about this pushy salesman guy who was just bugging me like crazy to marry him, who I didn't feel like, even though he was nice, it wasn't what I was looking for, according to what the voice of truth had been telling me. I didn't say any of that. I just told him about my family, and I felt so loved. And then he looked at me and said, I feel impressed that I need to give you a blessing. Would that be all right? And I was so grateful. And of course I said, yes, thank you. And he stepped out in the hall and got the state president. And I think the area authority was out in the hall too, just getting ready for state conference. And he asked the state president and the area authority to come in, which is me, little me, and these amazing men, and Russell Ballard, one of the 12. And the three of them laid their hands on my head. And I remember so many beautiful blessings were pronounced. And the most important one was, of course, my children were blessed through me, that they would stay strong in the gospel. And then the thing that really struck me was he said these very words, and I quote, as the matriarch of your family, you have the right and the responsibility to receive revelation for you and your family, and you need to stick to it. I hadn't said a word, and I didn't say a word about my situation at the time, but I went right home and wrote down everything I could remember he said and immediately broke up with that man I was dating. And it's interesting because God tests our faith. The experience with M. Russell Ballard happened about a year before I thought I was supposed to be, you know, actually getting married. And I waited that time, and I stayed away from that pushy salesman man who was so nice. And Then he knew when the 5 years was going to be up and when I was supposed to be ready to get married. And he kind of thought that I was just so torn up by my grief that I made up a few things, you know. And my inspiration was just kind of to help me feel better. So he came back and started asking me out again right as the 5 years had come and gone. And there was nobody in sight that looked like this thing I was supposed to be waiting for, according to the inspiration I got. Well, 5 years and 25 days later, my father-in-law called one night and said, Hayden Hulley is in town. He was a friend of my first husband's. I hadn't seen him for 20 years. He says he's been living in Hawaii. He's come to visit. And he asked all the family that, you know, since he was good friends with us so long ago, if we'd all just want to meet somewhere and go out to dinner. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to cook tonight. I'll go. So we went to Sizzler in Idaho Falls. And the last time I'd seen Hayden, he was married and had a beautiful little family. And I thought he was still married. I had no idea. And he was just really nice. And I went home. And I found out that he was single and had gone through a divorce. And I just, you know how you get that thought? All of a sudden, I started waking up spiritually, and I thought, oh my goodness, I had this little list of about 10 things I was supposed to be looking for that I wrote 3 years ago, according to the voice of the Spirit to my mind. And I thought about the things, the little bit I did know about Hayden Hulley, and he matched every single one of them. So I did what every intelligent mother does. I made a list. I wrote down every single thing that he was like, according to the inspiration I'd received and what I should be looking for. And I'm like, oh my goodness. He's supposed to be leaving in 2 weeks to go back to Hawaii to his job. He's just here for a wedding. He's going to be gone. So then I got really, really nervous, and I called my mom. And my mother, she's the most conservative person in the world. And I said, Mom, I think this guy, and he's only here for a week just on vacation to come to a wedding, but he's everything on this list. And the other guy's about to propose in 2 weeks, and what am I supposed to do? I just barely met him one time for dinner, and I don't even know if he likes me, and he hasn't asked me out or anything. I have no, you know, what am I supposed to do, Mom? And she said, Josette, you better get busy. And my mother taught me never to call a boy and never to ask a guy out at all, but I did send a little text message and sort of started things, and 2 months and 2 days later, we were married. And a year after and it's hard. I don't know if any of you are here that have remarried. Is anyone here remarried, or are we all still in the grieving? Some are remarried. It's really, really hard to blend families. I don't care how nice you are. It's hard. I had 5 teenagers, and it's a lot of work to just make everybody even think at all on the same page, even a little bit. But I really know that God guided me, and Lance, he picked him out, and I couldn't be more happy and couldn't be with a better man for what our family needs. When we had been married for just a little while, I have a lot of hair, and I hadn't cleaned out the shower drain, and I didn't notice that there was a big glob of hair in the shower drain. And then I came back in the bathroom, and I noticed my beautiful husband Hayden, who's bald. And he's gorgeous, but he's bald. It's not his hair in the shower drain. I noticed him getting that glob of hair out of the shower and putting it in the garbage just quietly. And I said, oh, don't get that. That's mine. You should never touch that. That's really gross. And he said, oh, I have waited so long to be married to a beautiful girl. And thank you so much. And I'm so thankful. It's an honor and privilege for me to take hair out of the shower. And at that point, I really, really knew that I married who Heavenly Father and Lance chose for me and for our family. And I just want to testify that I know our Savior Jesus Christ is alive today, just like each one of our spouses that have died are alive today. And they're all working on the other side of the veil. If God hasn't allowed them to shower money on us, which was really unusual that I got, I know that those spouses that care about us still are helping us in the ways that matter the most. Let me leave you with my testimony that if we reach out to our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ through prayer and reaching out to write inspiration, we will be guided and we will be led in the happiest ways possible. And might not be the easiest ways, but the happiest ways. And I say this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.